I got the word today. This is going to be sort of an end to the first part of our series. We're doing a series that's really exploring our need of God. And this first part has been just us meditating on how God is our sufficiency in everything. We've been looking at Psalm 16 as our text for that. And Joey's going to take our last bit of that text and open it up today. So I'm going to pray for Joey. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your word that dwells in us richly. We ask, Lord, that you would cause your word to be released today. Your insight, the wisdom, the revelation that we need in order to walk with you. We just ask that you would fill Joey with your spirit. And that you would just give him, your message for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I don't know whether to pre-apologize for today's message or not. This is a very different kind of message that I've prepared. I'd rather probably talk about a whole lot of other things. We could have great discussions about epistemological presuppositions, but not today. We're going to take some verses in Psalm, and we're going to Psalm 16, the night seasons. And this is not a very polished sermon, and I don't know how long I'll be standing up here talking, but I'll give you my heart, and if you give me your ears, we'll get through this, and I believe the Lord will bless it. First place I want to start is in Philippians, and just a very brief passage in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:12. Probably a very familiar verse for many of us. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And we like to take this verse and think about it and wish that we were like Paul sometimes, but I wonder how Paul learned these things. He says, I have learned. You know, this didn't come a prepackaged gift from God all of a sudden. Okay, Paul, here you go. Now you can be content in every situation. Everything's great now. I don't think that was what happened. Paul says he's learned. He's learned to be content. So I just want us to keep that in mind. Why don't we go ahead? Sorry, Mom. Could you put Psalm 16, verses 7 and 8 on the board there? Sorry, I didn't tell her I was going to do that. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to Psalm 16. Verses 7 and 8 are what we're after this morning. It says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, and even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So as I thought about these verses these past few weeks, I thought, okay, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. That I can do. I know how to do that. He counsels me. He gives me instruction, wisdom, and protection, and care. And so, yeah, I can praise him. That's fine. Even at night, my heart instructs me. This word night, I looked it up in Hebrew. It's very much the same as in English. Literally, it can mean the time between evening and morning when you're asleep. But figuratively, it can also mean dark seasons in our lives. And many translations actually render this as night seasons. Verse 7, even in the night seasons, my heart instructs me. So the next thing I was thinking about was, okay, when you're going through a night season, that's a very dark, difficult time in your life, when there's probably a lot of despair and hopelessness. What is this idea of our heart instructing us during that time? What does it mean for our heart to instruct us? And I was thinking about that and thinking about that, and it's kind of a curious statement, because you would think, well, even in the night seasons, the Lord is by my side. This is, it's my heart that instructs me. So it's a curiosity that I want to sort of look at this morning. First, I'm going to tell a story. Many of you may know a few of the details. Not a single one of you, save my wife, is going to know all the details that I share today. Mom, could you put picture number one? Okay, you can't really see that very well. I didn't think you would. That's me, and my face is all swollen. When we came back from Australia in December of 2011, we lived with my parents for 8 months as we were getting ourselves established again and finding places to live. And it was very shortly after we returned to Winnipeg. On December 8th, this picture was taken. This came on me suddenly, and one day I noticed a small rash on my nose. By the next day, it had spread to all underneath my cheeks. It looked like I was wearing a superhero mask. By day three, my face started to swell with no indication whatever was happening to me. I don't know what day this was, maybe day four or day five, but my face looked like I had just been in a UFC fight or something like that. And boy, did it burn. It burned like nothing you could ever believe. You can't see it in the picture, but I have actual beeswax, some sort of beeswax liquid on my face, because it was so painful. And so that just came on me suddenly one day. And if you want to skip to picture number two, Mo. And that's how I lived my life, because it was so much pain and so much burning in my face. Underneath those cloths are ice packs, because I couldn't stand to have nothing on my face. It was so painful. This was my life for about 7 days. Yeah, about a week straight. So, you know, we did the thing that we do every time we get sick, and maybe some of you don't do this, but we do this. You go on a fast. You stop eating food so your body can use the energy it would take to digest the food to fight whatever the heck is going on in your body. So I actually didn't eat for about a week. And, okay, you can take that picture off now. You can just black it out. Sorry, I should make this story a bit shorter. So after about fasting for a week, my face actually went down. It healed up. That was fantastic for me. But then my scalp became itchy. Oh, did it become itchy? It became so insanely itchy. There was nothing I could do but run my head under cold water constantly, because it was just so itchy. So I took some Benadryl, and I went to the hospital, and they looked me over, and oh, I should say, that's when my eczema on my hands, it started to go up my arms. And I had eczema all up my arms. Actually, Mom, you could show picture three. There's me wrapped in like my forearms couldn't dare to be in the air. It was so painful. So the doctor prescribed me this medication that shuts down your immune system. And that was supposed to help me, and it did. It was a miracle drug. It was so miraculous that I was able to enjoy Christmas that year, Christmas festivities, because this magical drug was shutting my immune system down. Because what was happening is my immune system was attacking my own body. So they had to shut it down so that I'd be okay. But they also said, this drug is so powerful, you can't stay on it for more than 10 days. We're going to shut, you have to stop. So, okay. So I was on it for 10 days and then I stopped. And then it slowly came back. It slowly came back. So I started experimenting with different foods, because what I would do is I would fast for a week. Everything would go away, sort of. And then I would start eating again. And within a day or two, it started to come back. And I remember that was the year the One Heart service was at the MTS Center. So that was a neat experience. But I went to that event with my arms bandaged up, and I wore golf gloves on my hands because I didn't want anyone to see my hands because they were so grotesque. And there I took communion. I partook in communion, those little cups of juice. Well, that set off another reaction. And I quickly learned that it was sugar that was actually setting off these reactions. So I had to cut out all sugar and all sweeteners out of my diet completely. And so that was, I was handling it, but all I was eating was salad and eggs. And it was kind of a boring palate, you can imagine. So in the midst of all this, I had gotten a job, because as I said, we'd just come back from Australia. So I had gotten a job working in a big warehouse, the back of the big Staples on St. James Street. And my job was to keep the warehouse organized and stack filing cabinets on one another and move big boxes of furniture. Very physical work. And every day I went to work with my arms bandaged up, wearing gloves. But I did it. I did it. And that's when my legs started to go. It was about March when my legs started to generate this rash. It generated this rash and it went all around my legs. It was a severe, severe eczema. I didn't know what was happening, and it just got worse and worse and worse. And I had to take time off work, but I couldn't take too much time off work. I had to stop wearing jeans. I had to wear pajamas, nice soft felt pajamas underneath my pants. And I persisted in a 3-day cycle for about 4 or 5 months. Day one, I scratched my legs like nothing else because they were so darn itchy. Day two, they were so painful because of the scratching that I could barely move them. Day three, about half the day, they were relief and I felt good. And then by the second half of day three, they started to get itchy again. Cycle continues. You can well imagine this was a terrible time in my life, because I had no idea what was going on. And it was such a debilitating physical condition. I remember being on the bus, being on the transit bus, waiting for my stop. And when the bus stopped, just wishing that ahead of me, an elderly person would get off. So they'd lower the bus down. You know how they lower the bus down for elderly people? Because it was so painful for me to take that step out of the bus. That was excruciating pain for me. I went to see an allergist because I knew that sweeteners and sugar had, you know, was affecting my body, but I wanted to know what else was. The allergist laughed at me and said I didn't know what I was talking about. The proper way to treat this is steroids and that magical drug that shuts your immune system down. So that's not what I wanted to hear, but October of that year was the last time that my legs actually flared up. And by December of that year, it was starting to get better. I think the first time I wore jeans was in December, after about a year. As you can well imagine, the worst part of this experience was showering. So guess what? I stopped. You didn't know that, did you? I took a shower about once a month. It was too painful. Why do I say all this? I learned some lessons. Number one, just because people look good, healthy, doesn't mean they are. Just because someone looks young and their face looks, they just look healthy, you know, their face has nice color to it and they're smiling and everything, it doesn't mean they are. They could be going through terrible, terrible times. And one other thing I learned was that people are awkward around other people who are going through night seasons. Because we don't like it when people go through night seasons, and we don't know how to deal with it if we're not going through a night season. And so a lot of times I find that people who want to help, they genuinely want to help, most of the things they do are just geared towards making themselves feel better instead of the person going through the night seasons. And everything is well-intentioned, but you know one of the worst things to do to someone who's going through a really rough time is come up to them and say, hey, I know someone who was going through the exact same thing as you, and it turned out okay for them, so be encouraged. Maybe not all the time, but that's very hard to take. Because that's someone else's night season, and this is mine. And yes, God is with me, but that encouraging story of someone else, it doesn't affect me right now because I'm going through a really hard time, and that's great for them. But I'm kind of concerned about myself right now. It brings to mind Job's friends. If you remember, Job was very rich. Tradition actually says that he was the king of Edom at one point in his life. And he had flocks and everything, and then was all wiped away. And his friends, he had three friends come to visit him. And what did they do when they came and visited him? Does anyone remember? What did they do first? They cried and they mourned at the sight of him because he was so grotesque. And the person that they remembered in his glory was nowhere to be found. And then what did they do? They sat with him for 7 days and seven nights and said nothing. And I think this is a very, very good thing that they did. They ruined it later by opening up their mouths. But what friends to sit in silence and mourn with the person for 7 days and seven nights. They didn't offer any, hey, I knew some rich dude who had all his children die and it worked out great for him, so be encouraged. No, they didn't do that. I mean, well, I think we know the story. Later on, they did some bad things. But I think that Job's friends got something there. And what does James say in his epistle? He says it from a different context, but I think it's good to keep in mind for someone going through night seasons. He says, be slow to speak, quick to hear. And I think that's important. I think that's really important because someone going through night seasons, there's very little that you by yourself can do about it. You can be an encouragement, but what people need is prayer. And if you really want to say, that's the person who's going through a night season and I want to bless them, what we should be doing first, before we open our mouths, is pray to God and ask him how we best can serve that person. Because every one of us is different, and we all need different things. Some of us like all of our problems to be known. some of us are much more reserved. And so if you want to help someone, pray to God first and ask him for wisdom in how to deal with that and what you can do to help that person. We're going to go through a story in Scripture. I like this story because it's real. You think of suffering and hardships. Who are the people that come to your mind in the Bible? Who suffered greatly? Job. Well, yeah, no doubt about that. Joseph. Joseph's a classic example, you know. Spent most of his life in prison and abandoned by his family, betrayed. Paul comes to mind too, you know, he suffered. But I think one of the most heart-wrenching, most real characters in all of Scripture who did one of the most amounts of suffering that I've ever read was the prophet Jeremiah. You know, he's often been called the weeping prophet, and with good reason. I'm just going to give you a brief overview of Jeremiah's life really quickly. Jeremiah was born about 650 BC, between 650 and 645 BC, in the village of Anathoth. It was about 3 miles, a little village 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He was born to a priestly family, and it was during the reign of King Josiah, if you remember. King Josiah was one of the last, if not the last, good king of Judah. Judah that time was going up and down with its kings, and Josiah was reigning when Jeremiah was born. Sorry, my mistake. Josiah was not reigning when Jeremiah was born. Josiah was reigning when Jeremiah was first called. Forgive me for that. Jeremiah was called by God in about 627 BC. So if you take from his birth, his variable birth date, he was somewhere between 18 and 23 years old. Keeping in mind that in Jewish society, you weren't a man until you were 30. And God gives this young 18-year-old punk a message for the people. It's no wonder Jeremiah said, "I can't speak. I can't say these things. I'm only a youth." That was his cry, but God told him to say it anyway. Jeremiah's career lasted 40 years. He saw 5 different kings in Judah. At the beginning of his career, Josiah was, if you remember, Josiah had found the book of the law, and was great reforms were being taken place in Judah, but the people were still enslaved to the great sin that Josiah's father and grandfather had brought into Judah. So even though Josiah was reforming the kingdom of Judah, it wasn't enough, and the people were still living in great sin. And it was Jeremiah's job by God to go out and tell the people that they are sinning and there's going to be great judgment if they don't stop sinning. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, the first 20 chapters are doom and gloom. Very depressing reading. Jeremiah exposed the sins of the people, which included great pride, idolatry, and extreme social injustice. He continuously told the people, continuously, that the effects of their sin would cause God to withdraw his blessing, which would bring famine, starvation, and invading armies, and that they would be taken to a foreign land. And so suffice it to say, Jeremiah was not a very popular man. After Josiah died, King Josiah, Jeremiah's persecution from the people became worse. Hostility and death threats were common, especially in his hometown. He was betrayed by the people from his hometown, and especially his relatives. They betrayed him, and they conspired against him. Finally, a priest by the name of Pashur decided to take Jeremiah and teach him a lesson. So he beat him up, put him in stocks for a day. The people looked at Jeremiah and they laughed and they mocked him. They even made little songs about him to mock him. Can you imagine? Well, Jeremiah's in the stocks. People are singing songs about him, mocking him. Eventually, Jeremiah was freed. But again, some people obtained permission from the king to arrest him and put him in an abandoned cistern this time. Finally, when God sent the Babylonians to take over Judah for their sin, So the victory of the Babylonians was imminent. Jeremiah continued to prophesy against the people, telling them to surrender to Babylon because this was God's punishment. There was no way they were going to win. This was God's punishment for their sins, and that they were going to be taken away into captivity for 70 years. Now, at the same time, there were false prophets going around the place telling people, oh, it's okay. We're only going to be with the Babylonians for about 2 years, and then they'll drop off, and then we'll be okay. Making the people feel good. And so Jeremiah, even more, became the bad guy. In amongst all the prophets, everyone else was saying 2 years, and Jeremiah was saying 70. And telling the people to surrender. Finally, when Babylon was closing in, and people, they didn't know what to do. They had no idea what to do. They were scared. So they finally asked Jeremiah. They said, Jeremiah, okay. We have this great idea. We've decided to leave Judah. We're going to go down to Egypt because Egypt's a much safer place, and they're going to protect us in Egypt. But we really want to know what the Lord thinks about this. So can you ask the Lord what he thinks of our awesome plan? So Jeremiah says this. He goes and he prays, and he comes back 10 days later. And he says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says. If you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and will deliver you from his hands. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, O then hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God Almighty of Israel says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. So Jeremiah tells people, no, God doesn't actually want you to go to Egypt. He wants you to stay here. He wants you to get, this is what he wants. And the people said, okay, we're gonna listen to him. Well, very, very shortly after, they decide, you know what? No. They get together and they talk and they decide that Jeremiah's being very unreasonable. So they tell him, you are lying. They said, the Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. So we're not going to listen to you. So what did they do next? They took everyone that they could find. They took Jeremiah, and they all headed down to Egypt. Guess what happened to them? They died. Well, they didn't all die, but... And tradition, that's the last we ever hear of Jeremiah. They took him right along down to Egypt. And tradition, extra-biblical sources to say that down in Egypt, Jeremiah was stoned by his fellow countrymen because he continued to prophesy against them. And that's the life of Jeremiah. I can't find a single good thing that happened to that guy. It is extremely depressing, and I'm sorry for bringing this to the pulpit today, but there is a reason, and we're going to get into this. I want to read you Jeremiah's cry to God. In Jeremiah chapter 20, this is right after the priest Pashur first takes Jeremiah and puts him in stocks, and the people make songs about him and laugh him and mock him. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. This is Jeremiah's cry to God. He says, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him! Let's report him! All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord and give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day that I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame." Interesting. Jeremiah is in the depths of despair, and he cries out to God, saying, "You have really hurt me here. I am suffering beyond belief." Praise be to God. Bless the Lord. Curse the day I was born. In the midst of all the negativity, Jeremiah, you know, he says, sing to the Lord and give praise to the Lord. And I wonder, what in the world is that about? Is he actually happy at that point? And I want to read one more heart cry that Jeremiah wrote. This time it's from Lamentations 3. I want you to notice the same thing. This one's even more discouraging. You know, it's good to talk about this stuff because it's not all happy. Happy, happy, happy all the time. We have these seasons in our lives where we have to face them, we have to acknowledge them. And what I'm wanting to get across here is we need to know that we have permission to mourn during those hard times. Lamentations 3. This is Jeremiah. I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, whose wrath? God's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains, and even when I cry out or call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone, and he has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and with it all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. We are going to continue, but I want to stop here. This is Jeremiah being honest with himself. You know, was God really after Jeremiah to beat him up and destroy him? No, I don't believe that for a minute. But God had given Jeremiah a work to do. But this is how Jeremiah's feeling. And I don't think that Jeremiah would have been very encouraged to have people come up to him and say, "Oh, you're going through a hard time, Jeremiah. I knew this guy, he was going through something similar. He's fine now. He's okay. You just take heart." So Jeremiah says all this. He says, "I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." Now here's the key. Verse 21, he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What does he recall to mind? He says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." We'll stop there. I want to go back to Psalm 16. Look at our verses again. Psalm 16, verse 7. "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even in the night seasons, my heart instructs me." This is what my thought was regarding the heart instructing us. Is that just like Jeremiah, who's going through a night season, he can recall to mind good things to say about God, can't he? And I like what Jeremiah says. He says, "Yet this I call to my mind." He doesn't say, "Yet, even though all that bad stuff is happening, I'm having a really great emotional experience right now because God is so great." He's saying, "No, woe is me. I'm suffering. I'm down in the depths of despair. And I have to call this to mind that God is great." And I think that is key for our heart instructing us in the night seasons. That we are with the Lord at all times, and during our walk, the Lord is with us. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. I'm constantly thinking about him. I constantly pray to him. He is with me. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So even though I'm in the depths of despair, my mind can remember that God is good, and therefore I have hope. And for the heart cries and the depths that we read of Jeremiah, and in my own life, that recalling to mind doesn't bring with it always fun and happy feelings. And that's okay. As long as we have the Lord always before us. Sometimes I think we get to the thinking that if we are extremely sorrowful about our situation, it's because we aren't trusting in God. And if anyone knew how much it hurt us, if anyone knew how low we were, they would think that we were weak. Well, I want to say that this is absolutely not true. I think night seasons come to all of us. And as long as we can recall to our minds how good God is, then we can go through those night seasons and through them successfully to the other side. When night seasons do come, we need to remember that God is good, whether we feel it or not. And when we are struggling, it is good to gather around us people who can encourage us in the way we need to be encouraged. And like I said earlier, this can be one other person, two other people. Some people can get up here and proclaim how their life is right here in front of everyone, and that's okay with them. Others of us are more reserved and more quiet and can't be that public about our issues. But if the Lord is putting someone on your heart, I'm going to talk to the people who are not experiencing night seasons right now. If the Lord has put someone on your heart to encourage and to help through the night seasons, you need to pray to the Lord and ask him, first and foremost, how does this look? Because if I was going through a similar situation, the kind of encouragement I need is not the kind of encouragement that you may need. So pray to the Lord and ask him first for wisdom. And then when you do move, be quick to hear and slow to speak. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned being married was was that my wife is not always looking for me to fix everything. And if she's upset about something, my first instinct is to say, oh, well, this can happen and this and this, and then we're all okay. It took a few years, I think, for me to get this through my head. And I think one time she just said, I'm not asking you to fix it. I just want you to listen. And I think that's so true. I think that's so true for all of us. To have someone to listen to be quick to hear and slow to speak, to pray with, and especially move in with the Lord. You're encouraging someone in a night season. It's not just you encouraging them. It's you and God encouraging them. God is actually encouraging them through you. So don't do it without the Lord's anointing. Don't do it without the Lord's guidance. Because people who are in those night seasons are in a very fragile state. And we just need to be sensitive to that. So that's the message this morning. Thank you for listening to me. It's been an interesting experience to prepare this message. But I hope you can take something away. Life isn't all roses and happy feelings, but we do experience those too. And we can praise the Lord for that. But night seasons will come, and we need to know that the Lord loves us, and we need to know how to help others who are experiencing those. So, yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
For those of you who are going through night seasons, I really believe there was instruction there. There was instruction from the Lord in that place. And that was one of the most honest sermons I've heard on suffering. And I just want to thank you, Joey, just for really refraining from easy answers in that. And that was well done. I was reflecting as you were teaching on the fact that Christ also was called the suffering servant. In fact, it was prophesied in Isaiah that he would be afflicted. And our very Lord experienced suffering, the depths of suffering, and in all ways we're called to embrace. And so we have one who we can relate to in that place. And Jesus himself, in that place of affliction, what did he do? He was honest with the Father, wasn't he? Right? Garden of Gethsemane, he was real and honest with his Father. And he was even a little perturbed with his friends. If you've fallen asleep on me, come on. I need you right now. And I think we've got some amazing examples in Scripture. Oftentimes, we go to the examples of where we want to be rather than where we are, right? And so I just really want to thank you, especially for reflecting on Jeremiah. That was fantastic. Can we stand together? Because we're just going to stand before the Lord exactly where we're at. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to pray for those who can relate to this dark night, who are in that place and crying out and like Jeremiah are experiencing a raw affliction. Jesus, I want to declare that you have not abandoned us in that place. That even at night, even in night seasons, your Spirit is with us, within us, helping us, even imperceptibly in ways we do not know. And Jesus, we want to declare that as adopted sons and daughters, we belong to you, and nothing can change that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would sustain, that you would strengthen those here today who are in the midst of affliction, who are in the midst of the darkness of that night. Lord, would you cause their hearts to instruct them? Would you cause your Spirit to speak to them in that place? Would you whisper into those spiritual ears that you are there, and Lord, that you've been there, that you've experienced it. So Lord, I pray for the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, the closeness and intimacy with you that is in suffering and cannot be experienced outside of suffering. I pray for that place of intimacy with you, that you would increase that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We'd like to invite you all downstairs for potluck lunch.